The hope of the Christian faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The declaration of hope for those early followers, for you and I today, is found in the words that was described by the angel. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He is risen. He is not here. The tomb is empty. And the empty tomb points to a resurrected Jesus. It serves for you and I as a symbol of victory. Victory over sin. Victory over death. Victory over Satan and his demons. It is a symbol of victory in this life and the life to come. It's a symbol that life matters. That the material world matters. And ultimately, it is a symbol of the future resurrection. Dead things can come to life again. Marriages, finances, friendships, people who were once divided historically can be reconciled. The old can become new. Broken things can be made whole. People, communities, systems, justice can be brought to unjust places. Why? Because the tomb was empty. This hope that is now instilled in you and I, this hope that you and I now walk in the power of, was a hope that Jesus tried to instill in his early followers. In Mark chapter 15, verses 40 through the end of 16, verse 8, is what we want to cover today. And I want to start in chapter 15, verse 40. It says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Throughout Mark's gospel, and I've tried to highlight this on various occasions, where Jesus was trying to instill in his followers the hope of the resurrection. Jesus told them on three occasions in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus told them that I would go up to Jerusalem, that I would experience persecution, that I would actually have to die at the hands of the people, that I would have to die on a cross. And that on the third day, I would rise again. Jesus told them this over and over and over again. And one of the things that we learn about Mark's gospel is Mark is pretty economic in his use of words. Mark's gospel starts off, it's a gospel of action. We learn that Mark moved very quickly throughout the gospel. He's economic in his words. Mark records that Jesus says this three times, trying to instill this hope, and it's very possible that Jesus actually said it more than three times in light of the style that we find from Mark's gospel. Verses 40 and 41 tells us that there were some women at the tomb of Jesus. And throughout Mark's gospel, we really get to see the failure of Jesus' disciples. We really get to see the weakness of those early disciples. And I believe in this text, that concept is magnified even more. At this point, all the male disciples have fled. They've been overwhelmed by fear, and they're nowhere to be found. It was women who stayed to notice and to witness his death. It's chapter 15, verse 40 tells us that it was women who was at the death of Jesus, at the cross. In verse 47, it tells us that it was women who were there when he was buried. And it is in chapter 16, verse 1, that points out it was women who were the first witnesses at the resurrection of Jesus. So it was women who were there at his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's important for us to understand this. Both in Jewish and Roman culture, the very testimony of a woman was not valued. It had no legal status. And there was a universal understanding around the status of women in the first century. There was no value to what they had to say. In a patriarchal society, women were marginalized. And watch what God does. He trusts women with the most important, the most historical, the most life-changing message. The greatest historical event that occurred in all of history, when no other society would have trusted women, God did. Based on the cultural values of this day, this really only makes sense for Mark to actually write and record that women were the first witnesses. It only makes sense if it actually happened. See, here's one of the ways that we can test the veracity of Scripture. Because no one who was just making up a story ever would have declared women as the first witnesses. So Mark does this. He does this first because it's true. He does it secondly because he wants the people who are listening, those original hearers who are listening for the very first time, to recognize that these same women still are alive, and you can go and they can give you their eyewitness account of what actually happened. Notice in the text how many times he gives the names of the women. In 8 verses, he gives their name 3 different times. Verses 40 and 41. Again in verse 47. And then again in 16, verse 1. He wants them to understand that these women were the ones who were there when Jesus died, when he was buried, and when he rose again. Look at the text. It is here in Mark's gospel, as Mark continues to emphasize that outsiders and those who are marginalized, the women in this particular case, are often brought into the inside of the kingdom. And it's the very insiders, those who would be seen as insiders, those who were the religious of the day, actually were kind of far off from the kingdom. This is where I want to talk about Joseph of Arimathea. The text says in verse 42, it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus's body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of a rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So the text tells us it's Friday evening. It's Friday and evening is approaching. And sunset was actually the beginning of the Sabbath, which added a level of certainty behind trying to get the body down from the cross. A prominent member of the Sanhedrin Council, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. This guy is a part of the same group of people who just charged Jesus with blasphemy and ultimately leads him and delivers him over to Pilate for execution. Joseph was a respected member of this group of people. Matthew's gospel tells us that he was a rich man and that he was a disciple of Jesus. John tells us that he actually was a secret follower of Jesus because he was afraid. Joseph of Arimathea was a good and righteous man. He was in fact seen as an insider in the religious system. It is interesting to note that all four gospels tell us about Joseph of Arimathea. There is something that you and I need to learn and discover about this man named Joseph. The text tells us that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. That Joseph, in fact, had a heart for the kingdom. That Joseph was a follower of Jesus, but Joseph was a secret follower of Christ. Mark doesn't tell us this, but we also know that Joseph of Arimathea was good friends with a guy named Nicodemus. You all know Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the religious guy who came to have a conversation with Jesus at night. Why did he come at night? Because Nicodemus was also a secret follower of Jesus. Nicodemus was the one who Jesus said that your religious system, your religious practices, your righteousness is not enough. In fact, you must be born again. It was Nicodemus who was a friend of Joseph of Arimathea. And both these two individuals, part of this Sanhedrin council, both of them were secret followers of Christ. The gospel tells us, although Mark doesn't identify this, but that Nicodemus was actually with Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus. Why was he a secret follower of Jesus? Because he wasn't willing to risk his political capital. He wasn't willing to risk his prominence and his power. He wasn't willing to give up and to deal with the reality of what it would cost him to follow Jesus. Some of us are like this. We're secret followers of Jesus. We don't want people to know that we're fully devoted to Christ. We don't want to risk what it might cost us if people knew that we declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want people to know what it means for us to be his followers. We're afraid of what it might cost us. It might cost us respect. It might cost us influence. It might actually cost us or call us to risk giving up our power. And notice what Joseph of Arimathea does. Joseph of Arimathea boldly goes to Pilate. And he's willing to risk his prominence, and he's willing to risk his power for the sake of Jesus Christ. Look at what he does. When he was once a person who followed Jesus in fear, the text says that he boldly goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. Something is going on in the life of Joseph. Something is happening inside this man's life. This is the same one who was afraid. This is the same one who was a secret follower of Jesus. And now he's willing to risk it all. He's willing to publicly let the world know. He's willing to allow Pilate, at the riskiest moment when it could have cost him his life for being a follower of Jesus. Something is happening on the inside. Joseph of Arimathea is being transformed. His power and his position and his prominence is no longer core to his identity, but Jesus is at the core of his identity. Look at what he does. He goes, and he's willing to use his authority and his power for the sake of another. He goes and asks for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gives it to him. Now notice when he approaches the cross, Jesus is dead, and he does something that's strange here. In a final act of love and devotion, he takes his body down. Now, taking down a dead body, taking down a dead body, this was a dirty and lowly act. And this dirty and lowly act is an act that was often carried out by either slaves or women. Now watch what happens. Joseph of Arimathea approaches the cross, and in an act of laying down his prominence and his power, a man of prominence and power and stature would never have taken down a dirty body or a dead body off of a cross. But if you remember the story tells us that there were women who were present at the tomb. It would have been culturally appropriate for Joseph of Arimathea, having seen the women across the way, to call those women and to call them to actually take down the body of Christ. But here's how we know transformation has happened in the life of Joseph of Arimathea. Instead of him showing himself to be Mr. Important, he boldly and humbly goes to the cross, takes the body of Jesus down, and lays it in a borrowed tomb. Joseph, in that moment, demonstrated a level of humility that shows us that there is a transformation happening in the life of this man. See, we got too many people who think they're so important that they cannot serve. And here's a man who was willing to lay down his self-importance for the sake of another. Here's a man who was willing to disadvantage himself for the advantage of another. Here's a man who was willing to utilize his power for the benefit and the blessing of somebody else. We need some Josephs of Arimathea in our midst. Here's my first point this morning. Jesus is crucified and then buried by a transformed Joseph of Arimathea. Transformed Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph has been transformed, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ should transform us. When Jesus is at the center of our lives, we too can be bold as well as humble at the same time. Chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Here is the act of taking care of the body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were there on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? If you're taking notes, the second thought I want to lift in your hearing was that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Here's what verses 4-6 says. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Jesus has been raised from the dead. This is an interesting recording that Mark gives us. Jesus is not here. What's so interesting to me is that Jesus had already told them this. That over and over and over again, Jesus said, I will rise from the dead. But what's interesting is that they come to the tomb and they're not thinking about, well, let's go see if Jesus did what he said. They're going to the tomb worried about who's going to roll the stone away. How did they miss what Jesus had said? Because it was difficult for them to actually wrap their heads around the resurrection. See, many of them understood those who did believe in the resurrection, they only saw the resurrection as something that would happen in the end times, that something that would happen at the end of the age. The Greeks actually didn't believe in the resurrection because they believed that the physical world was evil. So death actually ushered you or freed you from your bodies and allowed you to become your real self. And many of us have that same kind of Greek Platonic thinking that somehow our bodies are evil, that the material world is evil, and that when we die and become a spirit, now we've been set free because we've been trapped in our bodies. That's more Greek thinking than it is biblical thinking. And many Christians have this bad theology. But in the incarnation and in the resurrection of Jesus, we discover that the material world actually matters to God. We discover that the material world has value in the kingdom and the purposes of God. We actually discover that God is interested in not just your souls, he's interested in your body. And so if our gospel is only a gospel about the souls of man, then it's an incomplete gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be a gospel that says bodies matter and so do souls. Anybody listening? Consequently, we have to be more concerned about just the souls of people. We have to be concerned about human thriving, human flourishing. The resurrection says that the gospel requires for me to want people saved and for me to also be concerned about the flourishing of humanity. He is risen. He is not here. You see, God is going to do something. God is going to renew the material world. It matters. I think about our brothers and sisters who are differently abled. The empty tomb says to us, all that you were lacking in this world, all that you were missing out on will be given back to you, and it will be given afresh and anew. When you couldn't move your legs, you'll be able to have legs that operate. The empty tomb and the resurrection of the cross says that God is going to renew the material world. And so when I see something beautiful, when I see something in creation that feels like it's ultimate and it's majestic and it's beautiful, it's only a foreshadow. It's only a foretaste of what's to come. You think that's beautiful? Wait until he renews the material world. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And because he is resurrected, there is new life. And the empty tomb is not only about the life to come, but it's about this life as well. All right, I am out of time. Forty seconds. Here's verse 7. This is really good. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Why does he do this? You all got to understand, if you don't know the story, please read the backstory on this. Peter is like Jesus's main man. Peter is like the spokesperson for the disciples. If anything is going on, Peter's got something to say. I mean, Peter is the one who declares, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one that we've been waiting for. Peter made this profound declaration. Peter is the one who said, Jesus, I am your man. I am with you to the very end. Don't you worry. Anything comes, I'm with you. I'm standing with you. Peter is the one in the garden who pulls out the sword and cuts a man's ear off. Peter is the one who's like, Jesus, I got your back. And when fear rises and persecution comes down, Peter runs. In fact, Peter has a conversation with somebody who don't even have power and authority to do anything to Peter. Peter has a conversation with a servant girl and actually denies Jesus. Peter does the worst thing. He says, I don't even know him. And as soon as Peter did that, Peter heard the cock crow. And he remembered the words of Jesus that, Peter, you would deny me three times. That is exactly what Peter did. Peter, in his worst moment, failed Jesus. Now imagine somebody you love. Imagine somebody who promised to be there with you. Imagine in the moment of fear and trembling, they turn their backs on you and even deny knowing you. Imagine how Peter felt. In that moment, I guarantee you, Peter was off somewhere thinking, I'm done. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to my old life. Jesus, the movement is done. Has nothing to do for me. And so instead of the angel just saying, go tell the disciples, there's a word of grace that's given in that moment. That he calls Peter by name because Peter needed to know without a shadow of a doubt that God had something still in store for him. Peter needed to know that God had not forsaken him. Although Peter had failed Jesus, Peter needed to understand that God wasn't through with him, that he still had a mission and a purpose for Peter. I'm so glad and thankful for the grace of God. Peter needed that gracious promise from God. That's my last thought. Jesus gives a gracious promise to reunite with his followers despite their failure. Somebody ought to praise God. You failed God moment after moment after moment, and he still called you by name. He called you and let you know that I'm not through with you yet. I've got something for you to do. And Peter joins in the disciples and they're reunited with Jesus. And I want you to understand that even in your failures, even in your difficulties, in your worst moments, the power of God still wants to be at work in you. If you decide that you repent from your sins and walk away from what you had gotten involved in, God says, I will allow my presence and power to flow through you. You see, we're not like God. Somebody turn their backs on us. Somebody deny us. Somebody say they don't know us. I don't know you. And many times we act just like that. But what does God do? God doesn't say, Peter, First Peter, you need to ask me for forgiveness. God doesn't ask Peter to show forgiveness. In fact, he gives him grace so that Peter can receive the forgiveness. He doesn't require him to show that he's been forgiven first before he's willing to be gracious. Good God Almighty, I'm so glad God's not like me. I'm so glad God's not like you. I'm so glad that the graciousness of God, the gracious promise of God to reunite his followers is a promise that you and I can live on. It's a hope that we can live on. Guess what? He's promised to reunite you and I. He's promised that we'll see him again in Jerusalem. He's promised that you and I will be reunited with him for all of eternity. And you and I can live in the hope of an empty tomb. We can live in the hope of an empty tomb. Peter felt like there was no hope for me. Peter felt like I have done the worst thing that I could ever do, but God didn't let Peter go. Only God can take our biggest mess ups. Only God can lead us into the depths of repentance. Only God can help us grasp his grace. Only God could then use us to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. On that Sunday morning, Jesus walked out of the tomb free. Jesus walked out of the tomb, and because he's free, you and I can be free as well. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be free from the bondage of this life. He wants you to be free to be able to live for the sake of the other. He wants you to be free. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus was crucified, then buried. And just like Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus wants you to be transformed so that you can show others that you're willing to risk for the sake of the other, that you're willing to lay down your power and your prominence and your privilege to serve somebody else. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the gracious promise of God is that you'll be reunited with your Savior. Somebody ought to have some hope in this world. I know life gets difficult. I know trials become overwhelming at times, and sometimes you want to give up. But God says the tomb is empty, and because the tomb is empty, we have hope. We have hope for the future. We have hope for the present. We have hope to walk in this life because the tomb was empty. Somebody ought to celebrate. Somebody ought to praise God in this moment right now because the tomb is empty. Somebody say it with me. The tomb empty. The tomb is empty. Good God Almighty. People of God, it doesn't matter how difficult this life gets, there is hope. Because this ain't nothing in comparison to the glorious riches that await us in Christ Jesus. And it's not just when we all get to heaven. It's when heaven comes here. And even now there are inbreakings of heaven into our realities right now. Because that's the God we serve, a resurrected Christ, fully embodied. It's the hope our reality. As I age, hair start falling out. Eat something and it sticks immediately. I'm just like, Jesus, I look forward to the hope that is to come. So my prayer for you, beloved, is that you'll walk in the power of the empty tomb. You walk in the power of the empty tomb. As you prepare to leave this place, never from the presence of Christ, I pray that his peace would rest upon you. And that you would live as people who know that the tomb is empty and look forward to the reunion with your Savior. Let's go and tell others about this great, great gospel. Grace and peace, you are dismissed.